and has an act, is an active member of many UN organizations, and we have and we believe that what's going against Venezuela currently, no international serious action is taken, it could be set a precedent for law breaking at the international level, at the world level.
Foreign Ministry spokesman Ismail Baghaei, in his weekly briefing, also condemned Israel's continued operations in Gaza and the West Bank. He said nearly 400 Palestinians have been killed in Gaza since a fragile ceasefire was announced. Baghaei criticized Washington's new national security strategy, saying it openly prioritizes Israel's security in the West Asia region. He also protested the U.S.'s refusal to issue visas for Iranian delegates attending the FIFA World Cup draw. Baghaei said the host country is required under international rules to ensure access for all participating teams. Well, Iran's parliament speaker has once again condemned as unfounded and baseless claims made by the Persian Gulf Cooperation Council over three Iranian islands, calling them inseparable part of the country.
These ridiculous and baseless claims, which are generally pushed by other countries, are in contradiction with the principle of respect for the territorial integrity of countries and good neighborliness.
Ghalibaf warned Iran's neighbors in the Persian Gulf not to test the will of the Iranian nation in defending its territorial integrity, especially the Iranian islands in the Persian Gulf. He stressed that Iran has always sought to promote peace and respect for the principles of good neighborliness and therefore expects the same behavior from its neighbors. His remarks came after the PGCC, in its latest statement, renewed the UAE's claims over three Iranian islands of Bumusa and the Greater and Lesser Tombas. Tehran has repeatedly rejected the Arab country's claims over the islands, which have historically been part of Iran. Iran's ambassador in Tunis has handed over an official invitation letter from Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi to his Tunisian counterpart. This comes as the two countries seek to expand their bilateral ties and diplomatic relations. Iskandar Nuar reports from Tunis.
Iran is stepping up its diplomatic efforts in Tunisia. The Iranian ambassador, Mir Mas'oud Husseinian, delivered a formal invitation from Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi following several high-level meetings, including talks with Tunisia's president and the foreign ministers of both nations. The letter invites Tunisian officials to visit Iran to exchange expertise and strengthen bilateral ties.
This invitation aims to enhance cooperation in political, cultural, and economic fields, building on the successful meetings our officials have had so far.
Iran's ambassador referred to the Tunisian president's previous meetings with Iran's foreign minister, describing them as a highly successful, noting that the discussions addressed key issues of mutual interest and were met with a positive reception.
President Kais Saied is well versed in Iranian laws, rights and culture. With knowledge spanning hundreds of years, he had previously met with the Iranian foreign minister, during which he demonstrated his understanding of issues important to the Iranian people. The meeting was very successful, and all matters were positively received.
Analysts say this rapprochement is strategic, reflecting Iran's growing regional influence and Tunisia's interest in strengthening ties with Tehran.
This rapprochement is no coincidence. It stems from Iran's rise as a regional power and Tunisia's willingness to engage on shared political, economic, and social issues, including support for Palestine.
Experts also emphasize that the diplomatic engagement is grounded in shared stances on regional conflicts and international politics.
On the political and international level, especially regarding the Palestinian cause and resistance against Israel, these shared principles guide the growing Tunisia-Iran relations.
Cultural exchange, joint expertise programs, and increased dialogue signal a new phase in bilateral relations. Both countries appear determined to build closer ties amid shifting regional dynamics. Iran is stepping up its outreach to Tunis, delivering a formal message from Foreign Minister Araghchi as both countries move closer diplomatically. The letter marks a new phase in their growing political alignment. Iskandar Nawar, Tunis.
While on the ground, Israeli forces continue to violate the ceasefire agreement with Hamas in the Gaza Strip, killing and injuring more civilians across the war-torn territory. In its latest attacks, the Israeli military has killed a Palestinian civilian in central Gaza. A Palestinian child was also injured by the regime's army gunfire in the Antufah neighborhood northeast of Gaza City. Al-Maghazi refugee camp in the central Gaza Strip was also targeted by airstrikes. The regime also continued its policy of destruction in the Palestinian territory by demolishing several more residential buildings in eastern Khan Yunis. Since the ceasefire took effect on October the 10th, over 370 Palestinians have been killed in the regime's attacks, with children, women, and the elderly making up the majority of the victims. The death toll from the Israeli genocide now exceeds 70,350, with over 171,000 others injured. The suffering of the Palestinian patients diagnosed with glaucoma has been exacerbated as a result of Israel's genocidal policy. The patients were not allowed to leave Gaza as the Rafah crossing was closed. Our correspondent Moti Abu Musabbih reports from Deir al-Balah.
As the Israeli regime continues to violate the ceasefire deal, more repercussions continue to unfold for Palestinians amid an already catastrophic humanitarian situation. The Gaza Health Ministry announced that more than 4,000 Palestinian patients diagnosed with glaucoma disease are prevented from leaving the Gaza Strip. Those patients are in immense need to travel abroad to get the medical treatment. Otherwise, they are at risk of losing their sight. Glaucoma is an eye condition that damages the optic nerve. This damage can lead to vision loss or blindness. Damage to the optic nerve is often related to high pressure in the eye. According to doctors, those patients need to travel as soon as possible to avoid further deterioration in their health conditions.
We have at least 4,000 patients suffering from glaucoma. Undoubtedly, their suffering has been exacerbated by many factors. The first one is the lack of essential medications as a result of preventing those supplies from entering Gaza by Israel.
The glaucoma patients joined the list of more than 18,000 patients trapped in Gaza with no permits to leave, and they still face life-threatening consequences. The suffering of the Palestinian patients continues to worsen as the Israeli regime remains adamant in violating the ceasefire deal. According to Gazans, the truce mediators must take responsibilities and stop those violations. Abu Musabbih, the central area of Gaza Strip.
A prominent international hacker group has declared a reward of $10,000 for any Israelis, 11 Israelis involved in the design and operation of the regime's Iron Dome missile interceptor system. Handala hackers say the reward will be paid for information that leads to, quote, location or the apprehension of each of the Israeli operatives. The hacker group has been leaking details about scores of Israeli security, military, and intelligence operatives over the past weeks. These are people mostly involved in the recent Israeli aggression against Iran and the genocide in Gaza. They are included in the group's so-called Red Wanted list and are warned of a harsh punishment for their crimes. Well, thousands of demonstrators have held another weekly protest in the occupied territories to condemn the Israeli Prime Minister's Gaza policy. They also demanded an independent committee to be established to investigate the regime's security failures in October 2023.
What we're doing tonight is protesting against the current actions of the government. mainly not to the decision not to have an investigation committee to investigate the aftermath of October 7th.
The military have already started investigating themselves, but the political rank does not. They want to investigate through a politicized committee. Basically, what it means is they want to appoint the people who will investigate them, and we will not have them. We will not have it.
In Tel Aviv, demonstrators voiced anger over what they described as Benjamin Netanyahu's attempt to avoid accountability for October the 7th. Protesters accused the Israeli Prime Minister of seeking to handpick members of the proposed investigation committee, a move they say would politicize the process and shield officials from responsibility. In addition to demands for an independent inquiry, many in the crowd also criticized the regime's refusal to require military service for ultra-Orthodox men, calling it another example of unequal treatment. Organizers stressed that they will continue to rally until a transparent and impartial investigation is guaranteed. Israeli forces have killed two young Palestinians in the occupied West Bank after they carried out a resistance operation against the regime's forces. According to Israeli media, the shooting took place in Bab al-Zawiya area of Al-Khalil. They said one soldier was wounded, though details of his injuries remain unclear. Witnesses said the two Palestinians were killed instantly as Israeli forces fired directly at their car. The regime's forces then prevented ambulance crews from reaching the scene, sealed off the area, and abducted the bodies of the slain Palestinians. The incident is the latest in a series of violent Israeli incursions, which have left many Palestinians dead and led to the abduction of many others across the occupied territory. Hamas hailed the operation as a response to the regime's ongoing aggression and daily crimes against Palestinians and their holy sites in the West Bank. In other news, Russian forces have launched a large-scale attack, striking energy infrastructure across Ukraine and causing widespread blackouts. Ukrainian officials say a massive overnight barrage of drones and missiles hit 8 regions, damaging power and heating facilities and forcing nuclear plants to reduce output. Moscow confirmed that it called a massive strike, saying it was in retaliation for Ukrainian attacks inside of Russia. The escalation comes as diplomatic efforts continue. 3 days of talks between Ukrainian and U.S. officials in Miami produced no clear breakthrough. President Volodymyr Zelensky said he joined negotiators for a, quote, substantive and constructive call with U.S. envoys Steve Witkoff and Jared Kushner. The U.S. envoys also met President Putin in Moscow earlier on Tuesday. A decision by FIFA to grant its new peace prize to U.S. President Donald Trump has sparked immediate backlash. Critics say the move is in violation of the sporting body's supposed commitment to political neutrality. They also highlighted FIFA's hypocrisy in its refusal to ban Israel from the world football over its genocide in Gaza. We have more details in this report.
Players frequently face fines and bans from FIFA for expressing political messages, as the football governing body has long championed a policy of political neutrality. Yet on Friday, FIFA President Gianni Infantino awarded the inaugural FIFA Peace Prize to U.S. President Donald Trump. While presenting the prize, Infantino expressed support for Trump's international deals, including the so-called Abraham Accords that established formal ties between Israel and several Arab states without resolving the question of Palestinian statehood. Infantino has previously warned against using football to stoke division, saying that the political neutrality of sports should be protected. 2 years later, critics point out that he created a prize to celebrate peace and unity and then handed it to a president who called people from Somalia garbage just days prior and has advocated for increased military spending across the Western world. Trump also ordered the bombing of Iran's nuclear facilities in June and continues to arm Israel despite the ongoing genocide against Palestinians. Trump's administration has also carried out airstrikes against vessels near Venezuela. At home, the U.S. president has intensified an anti-immigration crackdown that has led to the detention and attempted deportation of non-citizens. Some advocates have been targeted for their criticism of Israel. A group of international activists who campaigned for suspending Israel from the world football have released a statement calling the award to Trump a shameful development. They also accused FIFA and UEFA of double standards over their failure to act against Israel in the 2 years of its war on Gaza, while swiftly sanctioning Russia following the breakout of the war in Ukraine in 2022. Infantino has refused to take action against Israel, arguing that football cannot solve geopolitical issues. The apparent preferential treatment of Israel calls into question the integrity of FIFA's supposed commitment to political neutrality, as FIFA continues to tout football as a unifying force on the global stage. It must now confront mounting accusations of hypocrisy and double standards that threaten its credibility.
Well, thank you very much for Basara's headlines. More updates, as always, please stay tuned to World News. Goodbye for now.
first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri wa salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, it's now time for a short lecture by Sheikh Mahdi Rastani. In this session, he delves into the teachings of the book for the Hadith by Imam Khomeini, the founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This book is a profound exploration of ethical and mystical concepts in Islamic spirituality. Let's listen and reflect together.
We were discussing the topic of At-Tawbah in the book of Imam Khomeini, and he was discussing the depth of this topic. He says, if you take care of the rights that you owe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the rights that you owe to people, as long as you take care of them in this world, as long as you pay them back, if it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it might be with our salat and fasting or whatever the case might be. If it's with other people, it might be an apology, it might be wealth I've taken from them, whatever the case might be. It says, as long as you give back these huquq and these rights in this world, great. Simple, easy pathway through the Day of Judgment. You don't have anything to worry about. But he says, if you don't end up doing it here, all of these rights are going to be demanded of you in the next world. And when they're demanded of you in the next world, you don't carry the currency that you have with you in this world over there. What's that currency? It's my actions. I can make up for stuff now. Yes? I hurt a relative. I do istighfar. Oh Allah, forgive me. Now I have to go make it up to that relative of mine. I have to go apologize to them. Yes? To my spouse, to my children sometimes. Possible. To my parents? Yes? Okay, now I have to go make it up to them. If I do it here, great. I do it here and I'm done. If I don't, this same person will stop me on the Day of Judgment. And you say, listen, I'm still demanding that right. You still owe me an apology. Okay, so I have a currency. I can use that currency to get my job done. Here, that currency is what? It's my good deeds. I didn't apologize today. I'll apologize tomorrow. I take care of the issue. The problem is once you pass through this gateway, once you're gone past this point, you no longer carry that currency with you anymore, right? Imagine if you're going to go into another country, they need a fee for the visa. If you take the money from here with you, you're good. You get to the other country, they say, okay, give us your fee. You give them your fee, your money, and you're done. But you have to bring that money from where? You have to bring that money from back home. Once you get past that gateway, once you're out of your own country, then you're on your own. And you show up in the next world, you don't have that currency. What are you going to do now? Right? Now, what happens when you don't have the currency and you're stuck? There's one way you can get out. That's when you start paying with other things and people will take extra from you. Yes? If you're really, really thirsty, you're willing to give away your watch, your car. You're like, I just want some water right now. I'm willing to give away anything. But the problem is now you're giving away from things that are 10 times more valuable, 10 times more important. Why? Because you didn't bring your currency from back home. Now you're stuck. You're like, take anything. I just want this. And this is exactly what happens in Qiyamah as well. And you and I, we don't take currency from here. We don't take our good deeds from here. We show up on that day, this person is still asking for his rights. This spouse is still asking for his or her apology. This relative is still asking for that apology. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still asking for the salat that you didn't make up. The fasting that I didn't make up. You're still asking for it. Well, guess what? I don't have that currency anymore. I can't do the salat there. I can't do the fast there. I can't just do the apology there. They say, no problem. You don't have that currency. We'll take things that are 10 times more valuable now from you. You can't pay with your money, we'll take your watch from you. Can't pay with your money, no problem. Give me something much more valuable. So what's much more valuable over there? They say, okay, you can't make up for the fast anymore? Okay, no problem. That good deed that you did, that you carry with you today, that has a lot of reward, I'm going to take that from you. And you and I look at that good deed, you're like, but I put so much effort for this good deed. This charity I gave, nobody saw it. It was a big amount. I helped the whole family. This person, because I didn't apologize to them. What does he say? He says, you didn't apologize to me, right? And you can't apologize at this point. There's a pause on everything. Okay, no problem. You don't have the main currency. Give me that beautiful, good gem that you're carrying with you. What's that gem? The other good deeds that you did. And that's where it gets very painful. Because you and I show up on that day, and because we don't have that same currency, now we have to give away from things that are much more valuable. See, but this charity, I worked so hard for it. It says, yes, that's why it looks like a gem. That's why I want it. Or, God forbid, for the one who has no good deed to carry with himself, then this person says, listen, I have this bad deed myself. I'm going to transfer it to you. You deal with it. And you say, but I didn't do this. Say, yes, but this is the trade-off. You had the opportunity to apologize, whatever the case might have been, yes, but you didn't do it. This is why this narration from our beloved prophet really comes to mind. Recite a salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. An Sa'id ibn Jubayr an al-Nabi, he says, يُؤْتَى بِأَحَدٍ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. On the day of judgment, they bring people because they're going to be presented their book of deeds. يُوقَفُ بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ. He is told to stand in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because he's going to go through his hisab now. He's going to go through his accounting now. وَيُدْفَعُ إِلَيْهِ كِتَابُهُ. They give him his book of deeds. So this poor guy, which could be me if I don't, you know, get my act right, if we could be any of us. فَلَا يَرَى حَسَنَاتِهِ. He looks in this book of deeds and he doesn't see his good deeds. It's like, where's my night of Qadr? Where's my dua kumail? Where's the charity I gave? Where's this money I gave to that person? Where's all of this? فَلَا يَرَى حَسَنَاتِهِ فَيَقُولُ إِلَهِ. Says, oh Allah, لَيْسَ هَذَا كِتَابِ. This is not my book of deeds. You gave out the wrong one. This is not mine. If it was mine, it would have had that one good deed, for example, or those good deeds that I was looking forward to, you know, I had in my mind. This is not, you know, my book of deeds. فَإِنِّي لَا أَرَى فِيهَا طَاعَتِي. I don't see my good deeds in this book that you gave to me. It's the wrong one. فَيُقَالُ. So he is addressed back. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَا يَضِلُّ وَلَا يَنْسَى. No, God doesn't make mistakes. Doesn't just give out the wrong book of deeds. So then what happened here? Where are my good deeds? It says, huh? This is what happened. ذَهَبَ عَمَلُكَ بِاخْتِيَابِ النَّاسِ. You used to backbite around about people. They took your good deeds. Those good deeds that you worked so hard for, they took them. Why? Because that's the currency now. The currency is now what? It's now these deeds that you worked so hard for. Said, ذَهَبَ عَمَلُكَ بِاخْتِيَابِ النَّاسِ. Now this is the sad part. ثُمَّ يُؤْتَى بِآخَرِ. The narration says they bring another person. وَيُدْفَعُ إِلَيْهِ كِتَابُهُ. They give him his book of deeds. فَيَرَى فِيهِ طَاعَةً كَثِيرَةً. He sees in this book of deeds many acts of worship. فَيَقُولْ إِلَهِ مَا هَذَا كِتَابِي. And says, Ya Allah, this is not my book of deeds either. I didn't do any of these. It sounds good, but I didn't do any of them. And the same response is given to him as well. He says, لَا يَدِلُّ رَبُّكَ وَلَا يَنْسَى. Like, God doesn't make mistakes. So then what happened? Say, well, there were others, they were backbiting about you. And now because they didn't repent from their deeds, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took from their good deeds and he gave to you. This is what the currency is like over there. And if I don't make up for the shortcomings that I've had while I'm here and I have the opportunity, then I go to that side. Once you get to that side, then they will only take things from you that are 10 times more valuable, that are worth 10 times more. You say, but I worked so hard for this deed. They say, you should have made up for it while you had the opportunity. You didn't make up for it. Now, God forbid we end up in this situation. As is the dunyawi example of it. God forbid you end up in a situation where you have to give away something 10 times more valuable for something that you could have bought with a couple bucks. Maybe you're a tourist, you've lost everything you have in a particular country. This person is like, I'm not going to give you what you want unless you give me that watch of yours or whatever it is for whoever has fancy watches and so on and so forth. And the examples can continue.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is English Radio at irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين شاكر ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.
What's going on, everyone? Ali Reza here, back with a brand new episode of Iran Tech. And in this week's episode, we're going to be focusing on what is going on in the bleeding edge of the world of oral and maxillofacial surgeries and the role that prosthetics and implants, more specifically, 3D printed custom patient-specific prosthetics are playing in that realm while being assisted by an actual professional oral and maxillofacial surgeon who's also a university professor. So stay tuned as we get started. Over a few scenarios in which a maxillofacial surgery would be necessary. We, of course, have congenital defects, defects and malformities in the facial bone structure that may happen at birth. Some parts of the skull may just be entirely missing, which would need to be replaced with an implant, because there's very little you can do with the bone outside of replacing it or taking it out entirely and, again, replacing it with a prosthetic. Then, of course, we have traumatic injuries, injuries that may be caused as a result of an accident, some workplace incidents, or maybe two people just having a fight. A motorbike rider could hit his chin on the ground and break his jaw. And again, you can't do very much with that jaw. You can't really repair it. You must essentially replace it with something like a prosthetic, which we're going to get to. Then, of course, we have certain infections and pathological diseases that could cause erosion in the facial bone structure. We even saw some cases in the post-COVID era, or rather post-patients getting COVID era, where certain infections, certain types of fungi would grow in this area and would cause erosion in the facial bone structure. We have cancer tumors, which are a primary suspect for maxillofacial surgeries. Cancer tumors can completely erode a certain parts of the skull by the cancer tumors growing and replacing those healthy cells. And again, you have to just take out those and the entirety of that cancer tumor and replace it with something. So this is where custom-made 3D printed prosthetics come into play, because we have traditionally been treating these conditions by using off-the-shelf parts most of the time. This is not a new surgical procedure. It's just that now that the modern thing about it is the replacement of off-the-shelf parts with custom-printed, patient-specific parts that can even replicate the contour of the jaw without too much grinding to make the off-the-shelf part fit the facial structure, the bone structure of the specific patient. So now, let's listen to Dr. Bayot, who's a surgeon performing maxillofacial surgeries on a daily basis. Tell us more about these conditions, and also where Iran is with regards to the bleeding edge of what is going on in the science of maxillofacial surgeries.
We required the fabrication of a custom prosthesis for the patient, which necessitates specific software filters and resources, all of which are now available within Iran's domestic capabilities. This includes a specialized software for virtual design and reconstruction, as well as a trained workforce proficient in using these tools developed through local university research centers. The process relies on advanced 3D printing technology with printers manufactured domestically. For practical models, FDM or resin-based printers are used, while the final medical-grade implants are produced through laser sintering of titanium powder, a technique that ensures biocompatibility. Each prosthesis undergoes rigorous post-processing involving physical and chemical treatments before it is approved for surgery. Furthermore, Iran has developed the capacity to produce patient-specific implants through local knowledge-based companies. The quality of these domestically produced implants matches or exceeds international standards in certain aspects. We are committed to expanding these capabilities and continue to integrate digital surgical guides and 3D printing technologies into standard implant procedures, consistently delivering advanced medical solutions to patients.
And now let's take a closer look at one of these actual implants. There's not too many of them available here because each one of them that is built for a specific procedure, and they're used and they're probably in the patient's face right now, but there are a couple available. So they're made of titanium. They're all custom 3D printed to be patient specific, and they're used in a variety of different oral and maxillofacial surgical procedures. So this one is a mandibular implant. Let's take a look at a couple of the other examples that are used. Let's take a look at a specific model that is used for an orthognathic procedure, which involves cutting the jaw and realigning it for your teeth to align perfectly fine. So this one, you can see that there's a cutting guide for the surgeon, and you may assume that you can just cut anywhere around the jaw to be able to realign it, but no. The cut has to be optimal so as to minimize the potential damage to the patient. Maybe there's a root canal underneath this cut that needs to be avoided. So there is an optimal cut, and using this guide, the surgeon can optimally cut the jaw to be able to realign it. Now, of course, for the realignment itself, there are a couple of other guides which will be used to measure where exactly the jaw needs to be, because these two pieces, which are going to be mounted onto the teeth, how these two pieces are going to align together. This will tell the surgeon where exactly he needs to fit and fix the new jaw alignments. And that fixing is going to be done using these custom plates. There's going to be screws to hold the new place where the jaw is in place. There's, of course, other types of implants that are used with the same procedure. We have the superior stall implants, which are used for patients that cannot take teeth implants like a normal patient. So maybe the bone structure is too weak and cannot hold a tooth. So for them, these superior sole implants are going to provide a placeholder for the tooth implants, and that's where the oral 3D scan, which we're going to be seeing in just a little bit, comes into play. So taking a look at the manufacturing process, there's a couple of prerequisites that need to be checked before we start manufacturing this custom implant, and that is the combination of the 3D imaging capabilities of a CAT scan with this oral 3D scanner. This is not emitting any kind of x-rays or anything like that. It's just like a regular camera that is right here, and it's using a mirror to be able to image the inside of the mouth, and particularly the alignment of the tooth and the gums, because once these implants are made, there are certain holes that need to be put in the implants to very accurately tell the surgeon where the implant tooth is going to be added, because those holes are where the implant teeth are going to be filled in with. So with that said, now that you've seen this imaging system, of course you're going to see some CAT scans too. Now let's take a closer look at the manufacturing process after the imaging system has been gone through.
Titanium implants have proven so far to be the best type of implant when an implant is necessary in facial reconstruction or cosmetic surgeries. This is due to their strength, biocompatibility, and ability to integrate with bone, or osseointegration. However, like any medical procedure, there can be potential complications or issues associated with titanium implants in the face, but they're not 100% free of risks or complications. The biggest inconvenience is that metal is more sensitive to temperature changes, particularly in cold weather, when you may feel that the implant has gotten way colder than the rest of your body temperature, and you would feel it. Over long periods, the implant may also move a bit and cause asymmetry, as rare as it may be, or put a bit too much pressure on the bones around it, can cause deformation. As rare as both these cases may be, there must be a better way to go about these procedures. What if there was a material that could gradually degrade over time and be replaced by your actual bones? That means it can be metal, with all desirable and not so desirable properties that it brings. This is where we delve into the uncharted territory of bioimplants.
In one of the cases where we used these technologies, the patient had a benign mandibular tumor that needed to be removed. First, we performed a surgery virtually in a virtual space and created the surgical guide. We built the guide for the specific location where the pathological bone needed to be cut. We went into the operating room, installed the guide on the patient's jaw, and made the cut exactly where the bone was to be removed. After this stage, we fixed a custom-made patient-specific plate onto the remaining part of the jaw. Because it had been completely pre-designed, even the holes used for the guide matched the holes for the screws on a final prosthetic plate. It fits into place with 100% accuracy, causing no cosmetic damage to the patient, and the contour and shape of the patient's face and jaw are completely preserved. Following this stage and the installation of the plate, using the scans we had previously taken of the patient's teeth, we 3D printed teeth that were identical to the patient's own and delivered them to the patient in the same session, right in the operating room. This means the patient enters the operating room with a tumor, undergoes surgery and reconstruction, including dental reconstruction. The patient comes in with their teeth and leaves the operating room fully reconstructed, with both bone and teeth restored. This is truly one of the most advanced procedures that can be performed using these technologies.
implants that were explained, the titanium implants that are now being manufactured as customized and PSI, patient-specific implants, are the latest products currently being used in global markets for patients and have resolved many issues. However, the technology of implants, in terms of materials, is related to second-generation biomaterials, and now third- and fourth-generation materials are also entering the market. These are materials that are biodegradable, and, after a certain period, the body decomposes them, allowing natural tissue to replace the materials. The fourth generation even involves the use of living cells or tissues to create materials. Technically, and in terms of using 3D bioprinting technology, we have achieved self-sufficiency in our country, thanks to God, and we are benefiting from the services provided by domestic knowledge-based companies.
The titanium implant that I showed you are considered second-generation implants, the first one being off-the-shelf parts that I mentioned. The third generation is the biodegradable implants that we just talked about. And fourth generation, which is by no means widely used yet, are biomimetic implants. They're still in the research phase, but they essentially involve the same biodegradable implant that we showed you with biomolecules, proteins, or drugs, or other cells that a medical professional may deem to be helpful or necessary for the integration of the implant within the facial structure to be added within the perforation to create a biomimetic implant. Now, these biomimetic implants could help, like I said, a better, faster integration of the implants within the facial structure, but they are by no means yet financially, or rather commercially available yet. So if that actually starts to develop within this facility, we're definitely going to be coming back to check it out. And with that said, we've come to the end of this episode of Iran Tech. Thank you, guys.
Before over a million times, who had ever thought that it would be our time? I just know it, 'cause you're the one. It ain't a selfish love when I'm with you. Remind me of tomorrow so I know it's true. I'll just say it, you are the one. Won't you be my BFF forever? Won't you be my partner after this world? We'll see. We believe don't you know it? You are the one. You are the one. Oh, won't you be the one?
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
The following is part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with school and university students. The meeting took place in the Imam Khomeini Rahmatullah Alayhi Husayniyah on November 3, 2025, on the eve of Student Day and the National Day of Fighting Global Arrogance. The students weren't planning on staying inside the embassy. After they went inside the embassy, they discovered documents there showing that the matter was much graver than they had initially thought. This wasn't just about a resolution passed by the U.S. Senate. The U.S. Embassy was a center for conspiracy, plotting, and strategizing to sabotage the revolution. In other words, the U.S. were busy conspiring to implement their plans. The embassy was no longer an embassy. Well, all embassies have centers of information. They gather information about the country where the embassy is located. They collect the data and send it to their own country. There is nothing wrong with that. This wasn't the case with the U.S. embassy. The problem with the U.S. embassy was that it was a place for conspiring against the revolution. They would meet people, provoke people, create organizations, use any remnants of dissatisfaction remaining from the former regime, and if possible, they would rally the army to take action against the revolution. The students understood this. When they realized this, they stayed in the embassy. Now, for one to question, why did they take over the embassy? And to say that our problem with the US arose from that point is an inaccurate statement in my view. First, our problem with the US didn't begin with the event that took place on the 13th of Aban, November 4th, 1979. It began on the 28th of Mordad, 1953. Subhanallah. Nation's opposition to the U.S. dates back to that time. Second, the 13th of Aban actually signified the discovery of a plot and a great danger to the revolution. The students discovered this, God bless them. They were able to gather the documents. With great difficulty, they pieced together the documents that had been put through the shredding machine and were able to realize what had been going on inside the embassy. The U.S. couldn't tolerate the revolution. Because the revolution had ripped a sweet morsel right out of the US's throat, Iran had been an unparalleled prize that was in the possession of the US. Iran was entirely under the domination and power of the US. The US took Iran's oil, they plundered its underground resources, they seized its facilities and its money. They sold whatever goods they wanted to Iran at whatever price they pleased. This was what the situation had been like. And then this was taken away from the U.S.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
From Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran, a heartfelt greeting to all our dear listeners. We are ready to bring you another day of thoughtful programming, rich conversations, and insightful content. It's Monday, and we've got a lineup designed to inspire, inform, and accompany you through the day. So, wherever you are, make yourself comfortable. There is so much ahead. Well, to begin our broadcast, we present today's special. This is a special daily program that deals with various Islamic and Iranian occasions. This program makes extensive use of various items such as Quranic verses, prayers, nasheeds, and reports. That would be a truly unique opening to our week indeed. Following that, please join us for Hadith of the Day, where timeless wisdom unfolds. Sheikh Muhammad Jafar Danish presents a hadith from the Holy Prophet and members of his household, Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, every day along with a brief explanation and commentary on the hadith. In this program, hadith relating to a particular lunar calendar date or a scholar calendar date or solar calendar date are presented. Next in our lineup, we'll delve into Israel Watch. The Zionist media has always tried its best to reflect world.